I don't know what you were doing on New Year's Eve, but the past couple of New Year's Eves, I've been really focused on my Ohio State Buckeyes winning a football game and going to the national title. I wonder if I were to say, OH, there's hope for this church. The tomb is empty and you're a Buckeye team. I like that. That's a really, really good start. You have no idea. I was watching my Ohio State Buckeyes try to win and take a national title, which they finally did. You know what people were doing on New Year's Eve? They were on Google, and they were searching phrases. Do you know the top three most searched phrases on Google, not in America? I mean around the world, in Asia, in Laos, in Brazil, in South America, in Frankfurt, and in Moscow. The top three most searched phrases on Google last very long. Number two, how to get organized. The third most searched phrase on Google in the world on New Year's Eve was how to get the most out of this life and what the meaning of life really was. And the reality is for every 10 people you're going to see today and you're going to see this week, 9 of them here in Ohio don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the reason that God calls us, the point of church isn't just to come and sit and be and just, you know, come to church, but it's for us to be the church and be on mission every single day. Because it doesn't really matter who the pastor of the church is, the chief shepherd is Jesus Christ, and his mission has not changed. The mission is to seek and save those who are lost. The mission is to stay focused on those who are still not yet here. And the reality is, as you know this, as your name of your church is Mission Point, is to reach men and women, boys and girls, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's power in reaching one person. And the reality is, many people say, well, Pastor Jeremy, I can't get up and preach, or I can't get up and sing, and I'm not going to be Billy Graham. That's awesome. You're not supposed to be Billy Graham. You're supposed to be you in Jesus Christ. Amen. Whether you're young or you're a seasoned saint, full of wisdom, your mission does not change. My dad left me when I was 3 years of age on the streets of Memphis. My grandparents rescued me, took me in. My grandfather was a truck driver for Kroger. For 6 months, he was a security guard for Elvis. And I promise you, Elvis has left the building, all right? So he's not there. My grandmother was a seamstress for Sears. And last year, I went to Memphis and buried her. My grandmother lived to be 99. And I said, she ate bacon and chocolate every single day. You know, I was like, how does that work? You know what I mean? And she was like, it's just the favor of the Lord, son. You know, so like that's the new American diet, right? I mean, and my grandparents are buried together right next to my other hero, Dr. Adrian Rogers. And I was grateful for my grandparents. They taught me the faith. I grew up with nothing, poor, on food stamps. My grandparents rescued me, taught me the gospel. I became a Christian when I was 9. My grandmother, when she was in her 60s, you know, when she was young, you know, you get to the certain age point where you start taking your pills every day. I know that nobody in here is at that age yet, but there comes a point where you take your pills every single day. And my grandmother would get up and she would go to take her pills. And she would say to me, come on, son, I need to go get some lunch to take my pill. And I thought, well, there's a refrigerator full of food. And she wanted a certain food sometimes. Now, up here, they're called White Castle. But down south, you know what they're called? Crystals. Crystal hamburgers. They got a nickname called Sliders. I'll let you figure that out on the way home, all right? People sometimes come to me and they say, well, Pastor Jeremy, we just want to have a feeling. And I'm like, if you really want to have a feeling, then about 10 o'clock at night, you go to White Castle through the drive-thru, and you get you a sack full. About 2 o'clock in the morning, you're going to have a feeling you're never going to forget in Jesus' name, all right? I would go through the drive-thru, and my grandmother would say, I want just one for 49 cents. And I was like, you just wasted a half an hour of my day. What are you doing? She goes, well, that's all that I want is one. And she goes, I said, well, at least get me one. I'm in the car with you, you know? She's like, oh, she got me one. So my grandmother knew the value of one. She was content with one. I'm 45 years of age. I've got three kids, a wife, and a dog. When I was 17 years old, and I was working my way through college and high school, and I was needing money, I didn't look at my wallet, and I didn't really value a dollar bill. But I'm telling you now, at 45, when I look at my wallet and see anything, I am a happy man. You know what I mean? Like, anything is good for me right now. And the reality is we got to understand the power of, one, a chip company many years ago developed a famous marketing slogan called, I bet you can't eat just, and we've been eating them ever since. You see, though, it wasn't a chip company that valued one at the beginning, it was Jesus Christ. There's a value in one. And what Paul is going to, as I read the text in a moment, what Paul is going to say in Colossians 4 is that if he's enough for him, he's enough for everybody around him. Because in Colossians 4, Paul's in prison. He's going to talk to us about the power of one from Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, and inspired word. Colossians 6. Paul said, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear how I ought to speak, how I should walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit of God, this church does not belong to anyone. It belongs to you. These are your people. This is your word. Have your way in this service. I don't know what people brought in. I don't know the hopes and the dreams and the ambitions and the disappointments and the depression and the anxiety and the fears, but I know that you know, and I pray that you would work and move in hearts at this hour. Lord, I don't know if maybe there's somebody who walked in here without you. I pray they would leave with you in a new relationship with you. Help us to leave it all at the altar today. Help us to stay focused on the mission and not the mess. Remind us, Father, that the reason we woke up today is because you have a mission for us to accomplish today. Help us not to waste it. Remind us of the power of one today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul's in prison. He's not at Clearwater Beach. He's not at the Ritz-Carlton. He's not on some cruise in a ship. He's in prison, and he reminds us of several things. If we're going to reach one person with the gospel of Christ, what we're going to have to do? Number one, we're going to have to be prayerful. We're going to have to pray continuously. If you want to see a movement of God in this church, if you want to see a movement of God in this city, if you want to see a movement of God in your family and in your network and among your kids and among your grandkids and among this state and this nation and around the world, it's going to begin with prayer. He says in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. My friend Vance Pittman, who planted a church in Las Vegas. Yeah, I said Las Vegas. He said this, we don't pray before we work. Prayer is the work, and then God works. We need to be a church consistently centered around prayer. And listen, here's the reality. We preach sermons on prayer. We go to conferences on prayer. We read books on prayer. We listen to podcasts on prayer. But you know we still got to do church. We still got to pray. It's not about knowing. By the way, it's not the truth you know that changes you. It's the truth you actually obey that changes you. We got more study Bibles and conferences and podcasts than we've ever had before. And we got more of a mess than we've ever had before. We got so much knowledge. There's an old scholar named Warren Wiersbe. And Wiersbe used to say, if all your learning doesn't translate into your living, it's time to get a new learning. It's not enough just to take in and take in and take in and study and read and study and read. That has to translate to obedience. To not just be a hearer, but be a what? A doer of the word of God. We don't just need to know that we should pray. We should actually begin to pray. When it comes to prayer, we actually just need to do it. I think Nike owes the church some money. You know what I mean? Because when you look in the Greek rendering of verse 2, he says when it comes to prayer, just do it. Stop talking about it. Stop preaching about it. Just pray. And I think sometimes we get so paralyzed by thinking about prayer that we just forget to pray. Prayer, all throughout the Word of God, is not just sitting down with your eyes closed. You know that, right? When you're driving, pray. Eyes open. Pray as you're driving. Sing. Everything in the morning, throughout the day, in the evening. David would say, when I rise in the morning, I take my thoughts toward you. As I go throughout the day, I take my thoughts toward you. As I go to bed in the Psalms, my thoughts go toward you. In the morning, during the day, in the evening, I'm praying. And I think when you heal throughout the day, it should be just as easy as breathing. Paul's in prison. And he's not praying selfishly. He's not looking out for number one. He says, we need to be careful and mindful of those around us. If you want to reach one person this week, pray. You say, well, I don't know if I really like my coworkers. Well, they probably don't like you. Pray for them. You say, well, I don't know about, do you know your neighbors? Let me ask you a question. If God were to answer your prayers today, if God were to answer your prayers today, and every single person that you've been praying for to come to know Jesus, if God were to say every one of them today would be saved, how many would that be? You're not going to share Christ with them unless you're praying for them. Be prayerful, pray continuously. Romans chapter 10, Paul said, my brothers and my sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. Paul wanted his kinsmen, he wanted his family, he wanted the nation of Israel to come to know Christ so bad, he would say over in Thessalonians, I wish myself accursed, separated on their behalf for them to come to know Jesus. Do you have somebody in your life right now that you want to come to know Christ so bad that you could say like that? Who are you investing in? When I was a pastor, I told my church, stop looking around during the invitation to see what's going to happen. Go out and be a missionary during the week and share Christ and bring them to church, and then you walk them down the aisle. And they did it. One came down. I was like, what are you doing? They're like, what you told me to do. I went out and I shared Christ and won this person to Jesus, and here they are. This life isn't about us. It's not about your salary, your freedom, and your stuff. It's not about us. There's a reason God leaves us here. My 11-year-old, when he was 6, became a Christian. At 6 o'clock in the morning, Jack woke up getting ready for school, and he said, Dad, now that I'm a Christian, why does God leave me here? I was like, let me get some coffee, son. You know what I mean? Like, let me get some coffee to wake up and have this conversation with you. The reality is we need to be prayerful and continually praying for those around us. Paul begins his letter telling them that he's praying for them. Now he says, I want you to pray for me. Daniel Henderson said, prayer must be our first resolve and not our last resort if our work is to be marked by the unmistakable power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be a part of a church. I want to be part of a story where only God gets the credit. I don't want to be anywhere where any man or any leader can say that, look what we did. I want to stay in a position where I'm completely desperate for God to move and desperate for Him for all my needs. And when he moves, he gets the credit. Be prayerful. Pray continuously. A recent survey of Americans who said they're Christians when it comes to prayer, 55% said they pray once a day, 16% said they pray once a week, 6% said they pray once a month, and 23% of Christians in America surveyed said they don't pray at all. Is it any wonder we're seeing the issues we're seeing in our churches when God's people are not talking to God himself? Who's leading you, church? Is the Holy Spirit leading you and filling you and guiding you, or are you leading you? Every time that I lead myself, Pastor Matt, I'm in a mess. My biggest problem is me. The meme monster is always there, ready to come out. You got to slay it. You got to kill sin in your life. John Owen, the great Puritan, said to be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Church, that begins with prayer. We need to pray for one another. Pray continuously. Number two, be mindful, act wisely. He says pray, and then he says pay attention. And then verse 5 here, he says walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. So Paul tells us to pray, and then he says, verse 5, to pay attention. There's principles of receptivity. Every time people experience change, a new job, a new school, a new community, they're looking for answers. There's times of transition. Where I live, people are always moving in and out. New jobs, new school, new community. And even on the mountaintop moments, people are still looking for stability. Jesus Christ is that answer. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Somebody said a true friend is somebody who walks in when everybody else has walked out. Friend, can I tell you, when Jesus walks in, he never walks out. He will always be there with you to the very, very end. And when you die and leave this earth, you'll be with him forever. He's always there. And Paul says, pay attention, because in those moments, even when the good times, people are still looking for stability. There's moments of transition. There's moments of tension. When somebody goes and they get a bad doctor's report, they need hope. A spouse of 30 years walks in and says, I no longer love you. An employer you've given your life to says, we're downsizing. A child, a grandchild says, I don't believe this anymore. I'm out. In those moments, times of transition, times of tension, people need the hope of the gospel. Do you know, listen, I know it's not Easter Sunday, but guess what? The tomb is still empty. Amen? Amen. And the reason that the tomb is empty is because your life doesn't have to be. Jesus is alive forevermore, and he wants to change your life, and he wants to be your rock, and he wants to be your redeemer. And in times of transition on the mountains, in times of tension in the valleys, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is the Alpha, and he is the Omega. He is the beginning, and he is the end. He is the one who was, he is the one who is, and praise God, he is the one who is to come. You can always put your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ, and he will never, ever let you down. There's times of turbulence. Many years ago, I was in Denver, Colorado, preaching at a conference, and I was a pastor in Marysville. By the way, anybody know where Marysville, Ohio is? If you drive a Honda, thank you for your indirect support of our church. That's where the Honda plant is. And I was traveling back, and for some reason, I always have to go through Chicago to get back to Columbus when I'm flying. Listen, if you're from Chicago, listen, I love your city. I love your pizza. I'm a White Sox fan. But I hate your airport. You know what I mean? Like, I feel like I'm going to die every time I land in Chicago with the wind, right? I'm coming in. I'm getting on the plane. And listen, when you're a church planter and you're a pastor in Columbus, you wear the scarlet and gray if you know what's good for you. So I had on the Ohio State shirt. I had on the Ohio State pants. I even had on the Ohio State shoes. It was like the Buckeye Corner just threw up all over me, you know? And so I'm getting on the plane. It's 8 o'clock in the morning. The pilot says, this is going to be a rough flight, no food, no service, no snacks, sit down, we're going to try to get you there safe. You're like, wow, that's a blessing. And then you realize you paid for that. So I get on the plane, there's a lady that turns around to me, and she said, excuse me, son, are you a coach for Ohio State? And I was like, no, I'm just a church planter in Marysville. She said, oh, I thought you were somebody important. And I said, no, ma'am, I'm just a church planner. So, humble pie, sit down. I'm working on my sermon because the tech team wants my slides. I'm working on it. We get to Chicago, right outside of O'Hare, and we start landing. And, like, if you're a frequent flyer, there's turbulence and there's turbulence. We hit a pocket, and we dropped about 2,000 feet, and our stewardess lady went flying down the aisle. And then all of a sudden, everybody got spiritual. You know what I mean? Like, laptops closed, phones down, TV little thing in front of us went off. And I started seeing this. I was like, yeah, they're listening now, you know. And that lady turned around to me. She said, excuse me, son, did you say you were a pastor? And I said, yes, ma'am, I did. She said, well, are you praying? And I said, yes, I'm praying. She said, well, I'm praying that God's not done with you on earth yet. And I said, well, I appreciate that. Me too, you know? And so I had a chance to share Christ. To 30 moments of turbulence, there's somebody to reach. My friend David Youth in Orlando said, someone's waiting on the other side of your obedience. You're not just going to work this week to get a paycheck. It's a mission field. You're not just going to school so you can get a degree and get out of the house. It's a mission field. You're not just going to your mom's group. You're not just going to the gym. You're not just going to go hang out at the ball field. You're going there as a mission opportunity. Pray and pay attention. Acts 16, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and they were singing hymns to God and the other prisoners were listening, and suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations and all the doors flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. That's the original Jailhouse Rock. And the jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open and he assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword from his sleeve to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him and said, stop, don't kill yourself, we're all here. And the jailer called for the lights and ran into the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What was the penalty for losing someone on your watch in the Roman Empire? Death. I put myself in this passage often and think, oh man, if I was there, I would have loved to say that I would have been like Paul. But there's part of me that also goes, oh, God answered my prayer. I'm a free man. But that's not what Paul did. See, the secret of joy, my Sunday school teacher when I was 5 years old, Miss Hazel Jenkins, she was 4'10". She weighed 90 pounds soaking wet. She'd get up on a little stool to teach us boys in Sunday school. She said, the secret to life is joy, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. See, we're good in church at running our mouth and knowing all the answers. It's a different thing to live it out. Paul lived it out. He walked out his faith. By the way, integrity is when the tongue in your mouth matches the tongue in your shoe. When your walk and talk go together, not just on Sunday morning. Paul had the opportunity to run for his life and say, oh, it's a miracle. Not what he did. He stayed and he led this man to Jesus Christ. He lived in such a way that this man wanted what he had. Are you living and giving and serving in such a way right now that people want what you've got? You say, well, Pastor Jeremy, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Yeah, but you can salt his oats. You can make him thirsty. You can live in such a way that people want what you've got. And the Bible says that the entire household believed and was saved. That's the power of reaching one person. You say, does it really matter if I reach one person? I think so. Luke 15 says, in the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and returns to God than 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Third, pray, pay attention. And number three, be kind. Be respectful, speak graciously. It's hard to be a good witness when you're rude. It's hard to reach people around you when you're unkind. He says in verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? It was the kindness of God that led us to repentance. And in the same way, we're to be his hands and his feet every single day. We're to be kind toward those who believe. We're to be kind to those who don't believe. People will come to me and say, well, Pastor Jeremy, can you believe this person's acting this way? Yes, because they're lost. That's what lost people do. And I've seen some Christians act like that, you know? And the reality is we got to be kind. Not everybody looks like you and drives like you and walks like you and votes like you. Kind to people, extending the love of Christ to others. God's kindness extended to us. We extend kindness as the hands and feet, and we bring people to faith. Robert Coleman said, "When will the church learn this lesson, that preaching to the masses, although necessary, will never suffice in the work of preparing leaders for evangelism, nor prayer meetings and classes. It's individual women, it's individual men that are God's method. God's plan for evangelism and discipleship is not something, but it's someone." A handful of fishermen, uneducated, turned the world upside down because they got saved and never got over it. I wonder how many here have gotten over it. You've gotten accustomed to church and being saved, and you've lost the wonder of what God has done in your life. When's the last time you told somebody about your faith? When's the last time you shared your story? God does not choose and use the wisest and the wealthiest. He uses the most willing. John MacArthur said, "God skipped all the wise of the day. The great scholars were in Egypt. The great library was in Alexandria. The great philosophers were in Athens. The powerful were in Rome. But he chose men so ordinary it was almost comical. No rabbis, no teachers, no religious experts, just untrained, unlettered, uneducated fishermen who were saved and never got over it." Dare to be an Andrew, church. Andrew was the first of all disciples to be called in John chapter 1. He appears only 9 times in the New Testament and often introduced as the brother of Peter. But yet he was the one who brought Peter to Jesus, and he was the one who brought the boy with his little lunch to Jesus. He is known by many as the first home missionary to the Jews and the first foreign missionary to the Gentiles. Tradition says he went into northern Russia and Scotland, ultimately crucified in Achaia near Athens, Greece. What was his crime, you ask? He led the Roman governor's wife to Jesus and was crucified for it. Tradition says for 2 days he was lashed to an X-shaped cross. And for 2 days as he died, he exhorted passerbys one by one to come to Christ. And many did. I close with this illustration. You may have never heard of the name of Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in the 1800s. He was determined to win his Sunday school class to Christ. He taught teenage boys every Sunday morning, and they fell asleep every Sunday morning. There's got to be a crown in heaven for teaching that class. He would go home, have lunch with his wife, and Sunday afternoon set out to reach those boys one by one. One Sunday afternoon, he went to visit a 14-year-old boy who fell asleep every Sunday morning, but he was awake, went to his work. Kimball said, "My heart was pounding as I put my hand upon his shoulder, and I asked him to give his life to Christ." Edward Kimball left that day thinking he had messed everything up. However, that 14-year-old boy that day gave his life to Jesus Christ and went on to become one of the most powerful evangelists in American history. That 14-year-old boy's name was D.L. Moody. On June 17, 1873, Moody arrived in Liverpool, England for a series of crusades, and the meetings went poorly at first, but then the dam burst open and blessings began to flow. Moody visited a Baptist chapel pastored by a scholar named F.B. Meyer, who at first hated the Americans' preaching, but Meyer was soon transfixed and then transformed by Moody's message. At Moody's invitation, Meyer toured America, and at the Northfield Bible Conference, he challenged the crowd, saying, "If you're not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing?" And that remark changed the life of a struggling young pastor named J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman also became a powerful evangelist and recruited a Major League Baseball player named Billy Sunday. And under Chapman's eyes, Sunday also became an evangelist, and his campaign led him to Charlotte, North Carolina, that produced another group of converts in the nation, and they invited evangelist Mordecai Ham to conduct a citywide crusade. October the 8th, 1934, Ham, discouraged, wrote a prayer to God on the stationary hotel there in Charlotte and said, "Lord, give us a Pentecost movement. Pour out thy spirit tomorrow." And the next night, his prayers were answered beyond his imagination. As in the invitation, a tall, skinny high school senior walked the aisle and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And that high school senior's name was Billy Graham. See, the reality, church, that's the power of one. Edward Kimball reached a 14-year-old boy. Edward Kimball reached D.L. Moody, and D.L. Moody reached Wilbur Chapman, and Wilbur Chapman reached Billy Sunday, and Billy Sunday reached Mordecai Ham, and God used Mordecai Ham to reach a Billy Graham. That's the power of multiplication. That's the power of mission. And I'm asking you as we close today, do you know Christ as your Savior? You can be in church and not be in Christ. Did you know that? That's the theme of the book of Ephesians. In Christo, in Christ. You can be in church. Sitting in church is a wonderful thing, but sitting in church doesn't transform you into a Christian any more than me sitting in my garage transformed me into a car. There's no transformation by sitting. You have to personally repent and respond and receive Christ as your Savior. If you've never been saved today, I'm asking you, you have an opportunity. Listen, as we sing, there's going to be leaders down front. I'll be down here. We would love to talk to you about what it means to become a Christian, how to repent of your sins, to receive Christ as your Savior, and be changed forevermore. If you've never been saved, today is the day for you to be saved. Maybe you're here today, you say, Pastor Jeremy, I know I'm saved. I know I'm in Christ, but I'm not sharing my faith. I'm not living on mission. I'm living for me. I need to repent of that. I need to turn from that. I'm still caught up in the mess that I'm not staying focused on the mission. Maybe you've gotten over being saved. Today's the day. You can come, turn these steps into an altar, and just pray. Right there where you are in your seat, you can do business with God. But we're going to sing. I'm going to pray in a moment. We're going to sing. I'm going to be down here. Leaders will be down here. This is God's time. Where we're going to lunch, where we're going out this afternoon is not important right now. Eternity is God's business. This is His moment. This is His time. You pray and let the Lord lead in this hour. Father in heaven, remind us of the power of one, that somebody's waiting on the other side of our obedience. Find us faithful. Find us on mission. If there's anybody here today who's never been saved, today is the day for them to repent and turn to you and put their faith and trust in you. This time is yours. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.